Delight to see all you folks, most of whom are unfamiliar to me, but I appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning in your midst. This morning, I'd like to share with you a little bit from the Word of God, and as you can see, I brought my notebook along with me. But don't be too fearful. My notes are contained on two pages, not the whole notebook. Two things I'm known for: long hair, but that's gone, and long messages. Maybe that's gone too. We'll see. The text this morning is found in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 25. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn there with me. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's found on page 858. Matthew chapter 25. I'll read through the passage and then make some comments on what's contained therein and try to find out what it is that God is saying and what He is saying to us and what He wants us to do about His Word. So I'm going to begin at verse 13. It's not the actual beginning of the paragraph. Actually, verse 13, I see it as a bridge between the first 12 verses and verses 14 to 30, a bridge between the two parables. But we're going to begin there. Kind of helps us understand a little bit about what Jesus is speaking about. By the way, this text is the words of Jesus. So here we go. What did Jesus say? He said, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability." That's an important statement. "And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money," or his master's money. "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord,'" or "master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them.' His master said to him, 'Well done.'" By the way, I should point out that the words "well done," you'll notice if you're looking at the same translation I am, the King James or the New King James Version, that the word "done" is in italics. That means it's supplied by the translators. It's not in the original. So what he actually said, first of all, was "well." Actually, the Greek says "excellent." So this is what the master said to him: "Excellent, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." Notice the contrast here in this statement. "Enter into the joy of your Lord." He who had received 2 talents came and said, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them." His master said to him, "Excellent, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, "Master, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping, gnashing teeth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. It is precious, more precious than gold. We thank you that it nourishes us, it feeds us. Father, we pray that as a result of our gathering here this morning, that by your Spirit you would be pleased to open up your word to us, give us the understanding of what it means, what you're saying to us as individuals and to us as a church. And Lord, by your Spirit, would you help us to be all that you intend us to be as a result of the teaching of this, your word. Enable me, Lord, to communicate what you have revealed to me. Pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit of God, so that all that you desire to accomplish will be done today to your honor and glory. I ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. In order to understand this passage, I think it's important that we look at certain elements that are found here in the text. I've gleaned about 6 that I think are relevant to the text. There's an important phrase that I read as I began in verse 14, which you'll notice again is in italics. Let me read verse 14 again. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country." You'll notice the words "kingdom of heaven" are in italics. That's because the translators wanted us to understand that that's what the text is about. It's relating to the kingdom of heaven, but it wasn't there in the original. So it would say something like, "For it is like a man traveling." Well, what is like? Well, we have to go back into the context to find out. And we just go not too far to verse 1 of chapter 25, and there we see it. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. So he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. What is that? What's the kingdom of heaven? Well, we know from Matthew's gospel that his message is primarily to the Jews, and it is all about the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of a coming kingdom where God would establish his reign, which is all through the universe, but his reign would be established and realized and visualized upon the earth. He would come with a king. He would bring a king who the Jews would know of as the Messiah. We know of in the English term the Christ, the Anointed One. And that's what Matthew is busy preparing for us to understand, that Jesus is the Messiah and he's coming to set up a kingdom. And as he opens up his gospel, he tells us about this Jesus. He gives us his genealogy. That's important if you're going to have somebody who's going to be a king. What's his background? Where does he come from? What are his roots? We are told that Jesus is a rightful descendant of David. And in the Old Testament, the king who is going to reign in God's kingdom would be a descendant of David and would reign on the earth in Jerusalem, an everlasting kingdom. And so we find how that Matthew uses a lot of Old Testament references to support that Jesus is the true king, the Christ, who is going to come and bring a kingdom. John the Baptist goes before him and he declares, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now the Jewish people were brought up with an understanding that God is going to send the Christ. He's going to establish a kingdom in Israel. He's going to put down all oppression that they're experiencing. And it's going to be a revisitation of the Garden of Eden almost. The desert is going to blossom and the lion and the lamb are going to lie down together. And It's going to be a wonderful, glorious time. But they never understood that it's not just all about, you know, them being a descendant, a Jewish person. When John the Baptist comes along, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Establishing the need for people to acknowledge their sin and acknowledge the true Messiah. There's a heart condition that has to be dealt with. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they give various popular opinions as to who Jesus is. But Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We come to chapter 24, and the disciples who are now convinced that Jesus is the promised Messiah, just before he goes to the cross, chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel tells us this. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? When is that going to happen? They're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for this glorious kingdom when the hated Romans are going to finally be put in their place. And Jesus says the temple's going to be destroyed. That was shocking news to them. So they ask him, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so Jesus goes on to describe some of the particulars, the general signs of what will take place in between when the Jewish people reject their king and he comes to reign on the earth. And he talks about a time of intense suffering, but he gives general signs. And then he gives more information in these parables. In the parable of chapter 25, verses 1 to 12, about the 10 virgins, he gives them an understanding that not everybody who is waiting supposedly for the coming king is necessarily going to be saved. There is an emphasis there on preparedness. But Jesus is bringing up a concept which he has interspersed throughout his teaching and which is found here in the parable that we're going to be looking at, that not everybody who claims to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, that is where heaven reigns, where God rules, is necessarily a subject of the king. He gives parables in Matthew 13 about the wheat, about the seed and the tares that were sown amongst the wheat. And they looked like the wheat, but they weren't the wheat. Here the virgins, half of them seemingly possess oil, the others don't. They're not prepared, they're not ready. Why? Well, because they have never repented. They have the information, they know all the truth about the king and the coming kingdom, but they personally are not really ready for him. Here in chapter 25, verse 14, Jesus gives some more information, and he says, it's like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And so another element that he brings here is this element of time. And that is that his coming is not going to be immediate. You'll notice he says, in verse 15, immediately he went on a journey. And then in verse 19, it says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts. So there's a measure of time involved. That is, he's not going to set up his kingdom while the disciples are there anticipating it. He says there's going to be a time period, and it's going to be a long time. Another element here is found in this word talents. Talents actually in the context refers to weight. It's the largest measurement of money that they had. It referred to a weight of somewhere between 58 to 80 pounds or 128 to 176 kilograms. That's one talent. The, if you notice in verse, let me find it here. The single servant, when he comes back, he says, in verse, looking for the word money. We find it in, there it is, verse 18. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Now this was a talent. It was described as a talent, in the verse 18. But here it's described as money, and the word refers to silver, a silver coin. So we've got, somewhere between 128 kilograms of silver that has been committed to this one guy. The other guys, some of them had two, and another one had five. So what that's saying is that they had been entrusted with a lot of money, a lot of valuable things, stuff. The implication in the text is that they were to use it. Now, this particular individual who had this huge weight of silver did nothing with it other than dig a hole and bury it. That brings me to the third element that's here, and that is stewardship. They were servants. They were also described not only as servants, but in verse 15, it says that each one had an ability. And the master knew the ability of each servant to which he gave the various amounts of silver. Some had greater ability, some lesser. They all were expected to use what the master gave to them. It wasn't theirs, but it was theirs to use. That makes me think, when we think of stewardship, when we think of things that God has given to people beyond this text, when the meeting opened this morning, Pastor Brian asked us if we all had breath, right? Remember that? Well, in Acts chapter 17, verse 25, Paul is in the city of Athens and he's preaching there in the open, and he reminds his listeners, most of whom are unbelievers, that God has given to us life and breath and all things. The reason you have breath this morning right now is because God has given it to you. And the message of the parable is, if it's anything, it is, what have you done with what God has given to you? Certainly, we realize maybe we don't. Maybe we take it for granted that the breath that we have is just something that we have. But the Bible makes it clear that God has given to us breath. He's given to us life. And the Bible teaches us that God makes the sun to shine upon the good and the bad. He makes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. And most people just take it for granted. But God blesses people with goodness. And there's coming a time, and this is another aspect of another element of this entire passage, is that there's coming a time when God is going to bring people into account for what they did, how they used what God has given to them. The fifth element that we need to understand is developed in this passage is the idea of effort. We learn that when the first man, the first servant, was given the five talents, that he went out, it says in verse 16, then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. Now, The text is very clear here that it was not the talents that produced the results. It was the efforts of the servant. The master knew that this man had capabilities, and so he entrusted to him this phenomenal amount, and the man took it, and according to the right evaluation of his master, he began to put it to work, and he began to look where he could put it so that it would develop. And over a period of time, he received returns on what he had done with the money that belonged to the master. And that makes me think about my responsibility to work with what God has given to me. This past week, I received a phone call from a brother who had just heard that I had retired. It was news to him. It wasn't news to me. It's been since, 2 years that I've retired. But he was, you know, he had just heard about it, and he called. He wanted to congratulate me and wish all the best. And as we went on in our conversation, he discovered that I was still quite active in the church. And he was quite amazed, and he expressed his amazement. He said, you're still, but you're retired. What are you doing all this stuff in the church? I said, well, I'm retired from full-time ministry, but I'm not retired from ministry. I want to, in the time that God has, I want to pour effort into what God has given to me and use it. And that brings me to the last element that we find in this passage. And it's probably a strange element to think of, but it's summed up in the word profit. You see, the master, according to this text, who, by the way, I believe is a reference to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is letting them know that his coming is going to be preceded by an age, a time, which the servants are going to be given much opportunity and time and capabilities, so that when he returns, they're going to give an account, and he's expecting a return on his investment. That's what Jesus expects. He's looking for a profit. He's looking for a development of what he has put in our lives. And you know, I was thinking, you know, yes, he has given to us life, and he's given to us breath, and he's given to us salvation. He's given to us the hope of eternity. He's given to us of his Holy Spirit. He's given to us gifts, enablement, divine enablements that we weren't born with, that enable us to do what he wants us to do. And so as we discovered what it is that he has given to us, the gifts that he has given to us, that gives us a clue as to where he wants us to develop what he has given to us. The amazing thing about having a relationship with Christ is that we come to him totally bankrupt, with no capabilities, no abilities of our own that exalt and honor him. But then he pours into our lives all that we need to live a life of godliness and holiness and effectiveness and fruitfulness. That's what the Bible teaches. You say, well, by the way, that's another treasure that God has given to us, is his word. What are we doing with his word? Are we reading it? Are we listening to it? One of the earliest letters to the church, the Epistle of James, very familiar passage. Be not hearers of the word, but doers. Be not hearers only, but doers of the word. Are we taking what God tells us in his word and allowing the Holy Spirit to take our lives and transform our lives so that they conform to the word of God, and then we live out what he pours into us? Profit, results. The first two have tremendous results. The third, no results. And you'll notice that the passage makes it clear that this is of eternal consequences. He says when he addresses the one who was given the one talent, he says in verse 30, well, not to him, but to those around, verse 29, he says, to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. How can that be? Next verse. Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. The outer darkness. I don't know what that is, but I do know the Bible says that God is light, and darkness is the absence of light. And so everything that God is and all the expression of God that we experience in life will be taken from those individuals who have no fruit. You see, it is possible to be... Now, keep in mind that we're talking about servants of the master. We're not talking about the servant who had five and the servant who had two talents and then the servant of another guy who had one talent. They're all serving this master. The difference is that they're one of the servants is not a true servant. He doesn't really know his master. He knows about him, he thinks. Matter of fact, listen to how he describes his master. Verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown. By the way, that's stealing. Right? He's accusing his master of being a thief, a robber. And gathering where you have not scattered seed. If this is true, that this is an allusion in the parable to the Lord Jesus and the master is Jesus, the servants are those who claim to know him and serve him, this man doesn't know Jesus. And you know, it's possible to be involved in service for Jesus Christ and not know him. Possible. You know what? It's possible to be here this morning and to have come in and to sing the praises and follow along with the lyrics and get into the movement and the emotion of it all and not know Jesus in a personal way. Know about him. By the way, in Matthew's gospel, unlike the other gospels, when the kingdom of heaven is referred to, he's referring to that sphere, I believe the time period in which we live, where heaven reigns, but there are in that age, there are those who claim to be believers, but it's an age of profession. The other gospels uses the term kingdom of God. There are no mere professors in the kingdom of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus was the ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night, according to John's gospel and the third chapter. And he said, Master, we know that you are a man sent of God, for no one can do the works that you do except God send him. And Jesus cut him right off, knocked the props out of that man, who is looking for the coming kingdom, looking for the Messiah, teaching others that the kingdom is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, showing them the scriptures, encouraging them to trust God, to be obedient to God. And Jesus said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, Nicodemus, for all of his knowledge, for all of his effort, for all of his sincerity, had never been born again, so was not really a possessor of the kingdom of God. Maybe you're here this morning. You've never really been born again. You say, well, how can a person be born again? How can I be sure that I'm not just a mere professor? How can I be certain that I possess a relationship with God? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because John has the answer in the first gospel, in the first chapter of his gospel. When he tells us about Jesus coming onto his own, he tells us that Jesus is the creator, and then he says that he came onto his own, but his own received him not. And then he says these wonderful words in verse 12 of John chapter 1. But, somebody said, you know, just like huge barn doors hang on small hinges, so tremendous Bible truth is connected with small words. But, as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power to become the children of God. Even to them which believe on his name. Three important words in that text. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. Even to them which believe on his name. First word is believe. Believe what? Believe on his name. What is his name? His name is Jesus. Why is his name Jesus? The angel said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You believe that Jesus is the sinner. I'm sorry. You believe that Jesus is the Savior that came for your sins. And that you're the sinner for whom Jesus came and died. The second word is receive. You see, it's not enough to merely believe that Jesus is the Savior that you need. The Bible says we need to commit ourselves to it, and that's what the idea is found in the word receive. We receive him as our Savior. Have you done that? I know there are several of you here this morning who maybe know all the truth of the gospel, but my challenge to you is, have you ever responded to that personally? Have you ever received him as your Savior? Have you committed yourself to him? The third word is become, and that's God's responsibility. Our responsibility is to believe and receive. God's responsibility is that we become the children of God. And his promise is that we will become the children of God when we believe on his name and receive him as our Savior. And the result is we're born again. He goes on in John chapter 1. Let me just read it very quickly to you. I quoted to you John 1 and verse 12, but I want to read you verse 13 of the same chapter. It says, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's how you're born again. Are you born again? Are you in the kingdom? Are you serving him with what he has entrusted to you? Are you believing the word of God and what God says about what he has given to you? And are you using what he has given you to bring profit and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus? Heavenly Father, I think of some of the last words that Jesus spoke in this gospel according to Matthew, when he said to the disciples, go therefore into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have told you. Lord, as we think of the teaching of the parable of talents, of this one who, because he didn't really know the master, thought of him in very harsh terms, did nothing with what he had been given. Lord, I wonder if we as a church need to once again realize that our calling is to make disciples. That we as individuals in the church, as parents with our children, as students, as employers or employees, as believers, having been born again, been given that precious commission to make disciples. Lord, are we hiding what you have given to us by not being involved in intentionally building into somebody else's life the truths of your scripture? Father, forgive us and help us and direct us that you, Father, may be glorified in many disciples making more disciples. I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake.